What's the most challenging thing God has ever asked you to do? What was the scariest part where you had to exercise faith? Where God said, do it. And you knew God said, do it. So that the only option you had left was to do it. Glad some of you are with me. Anybody want to share? Anybody really want to share? What was one of the most difficult things? Because we're going to get into some famous faith here. But I want to get into some TLBC famous faith first. Opportunity. Scariest thing God's called you to do. You knew God called you to do it. And so you've done it. Anybody? Dolores.
Go to the mission center. Go to Japan. I didn't want to.
Well, come on. How long did that take you? 48 years? How long were you there?
48 years
in Japan. Because God said, go.
It took me 3 months to say yes.
3 months? That's not bad.
I fought it for 3 months.
Fought it for 3 months when? Tell me.
That was
60, 61. You've been back here 2 years, so probably 60. And what do you look at? Looking back, what do you think?
I'm glad I did it.
Just glad she did it. Anybody else? Ruby. Offering your children unto the Lord, they're yours. Does that get any easier? I mean, I've got 22? 3. You're 20. It's going to be 22. You're going to be 23. Not my mind, folks. I'm there. I'm all right. You know, who's got kids over 30? Who's got kids over 40? Anybody got kids over 50? Does it ever get any easier? Man, I remember vividly the day he was born, coming off the overpass, Holloman Air Force Base. Kathy was staying at the hospital, and I was going home to get a change of clothes, and I just thought, oh, this is the rest of my life. I'm going to feel like this. What else? Anybody else want to share? Got to. Go ahead, Denise. Come on. Salvation is one of those critical, critical faith moments. You come up to the line, but are you going to cross it? And I've had a couple of times when the Lord has told me to do some things that are really scary. On campus at Texas A&M, the pastor of the church that I was first involved with, named Ron Tucson, would preach outdoors at campus and would draw a crowd, and then he'd ask individuals to do their testimony, and I was asked to do my testimony one time. Then saved maybe a year. Maybe a year. And it wasn't always necessarily a friendly environment, but my reflexes were quick, which is good because as I was talking, caught a guy coming towards me out of the side of my eyes with a skateboard. I stepped back, he went right where I was standing, and then I went back and continued the testimony. But the thought of getting up and sharing my testimony was terrifying. You know, but that's God. That's God. Well, as we walk through the halls of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, and you begin making your way there, tonight we look at famous faith. I mean, we've seen Abrahamic faith. John has covered sections of faith. Tonight, we actually finish up in what should be or could be, you know what, I ain't even going to say it. Yeah, I will. It could be a short sermon, which would be the first one I've ever preached here. So, have faith. Have faith. We're walking the halls of faith. The Saints Hall of Faith, the Saints Hall of Faith, the Honor Roll of the Old Testament Faith, or Old Testament Faith. And we see that Hebrews 11 begins with, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Now remember, I like to contrast this between the demonstration and the definition. I call this demonstration, and John last week you called it a functioning, and I even wrote this down. I didn't put that sheet of paper. A description of the function of faith, because there's key elements to it. There's certainly a promise from God, but unquestionably there's an element of obedience to it. An element of obedience. But from my understanding, the clearest definition is from Romans 4, where Abraham was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And so a working definition of faith is being fully convinced of what God, that God will do what he has promised. Now, along those lines is a really neat promise in Hebrews 11, verse 6. For without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Remember, this topic of faith is a huge topic, and I've mentioned this before, that the New Testament speaks of great faith, little faith. This one's going to be fun to watch over here. The faith of a mustard seed, no faith, full of faith, obedient to faith, door of faith, weak in faith, one faith. She stopped, he's got the notes. Unity of faith, shield of faith, breastplate of faith, sincere faith, first faith, genuine faith, common faith, sounded faith, most holy faith. Thank you, I'm sorry, Connie. Lots of faith. MacArthur says that true faith is deaf to doubt, dumb to discouragement, and blind to impossibility, and pray. I pray for you that you'd be deaf, dumb, and blind. I pray that you'd be deaf to doubt, dumb to discouragement, and blind to impossibility. Faith is believing the promise of God. Faith is believing the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to finish off the famous faith from verses 32 through 40. So let's read all of this and see if I can make it through a portion where I normally get choked up. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail to tell me of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of a sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to light or to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. We're going to camp out and close on that portion. That they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had a trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were shot in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Indulge me for a minute. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I was not going to go into 12 in an exegesis mode. To explain it. We'll have to go into that next week, but that is such an incredible portion. And you really can't leave it because Hebrews 11 is what? It's a bunch of witnesses. It's a bunch of witnesses. Now, does that mean from the gates of heaven they're all just kind of looking over, you know, oh, look at James there. No, they're not watching us. They're testifying of us. Long after they're gone, they're testifying to us of what God has done in their lives. Let's walk through this because this is kind of tough. Some of these, you're going to think, man, why him? So what we find in the three sections tonight, we find what I call faulty faith. We call what I call fatal faith. And then finally, final faith. Faulty faith, fatal faith, final faith. Yeah, buddy, sign me up, right? Let's talk about faulty faith, because we find within the famous, we find some individuals that are faulty. Picking up in verse 32 of Hebrews 11. And what more shall I say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon. Alright, that's okay. And Barak, yeah. And Samson. And Jephthah. Ooh. Also of David and Samuel. Yeah, okay, good guys. So they were back. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, and obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped into the sword. Out of weaknesses they were made strong, they became valiant. Stop and think about that. They became valiant in battle. Right? Going cowardly, come out manly. Come out valiantly. They were became valiant in battle. That means he went in there scared. Those of us who stepped out in faith, you go in scared. You walk out valiant. Alright? Became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, and women received their dead raised to life again. Well, you know what? We gotta look at the faulty faith of some of those guys. We've got the faulty faith in Barak, Samson, and Jephthah. I mean, stop and think about these three guys, right? We've gone through the book of Judges and we've covered every one of these guys in pretty detail. Why did Barak go to battle? Because God spoke to a woman. All of these men in the nation of Israel that are supposed to rise up as heroes of the faith, God goes and finds a female. Now listen, ladies, I know you are capable of doing incredible stuff. You really are. But the actions that God had detailed in that time period were really designed for men to lead. And in the absence of godly men leading in the nation of Israel, God raised up a woman who would listen to him. Man, that should be a smackdown, the nation of Israel. Barak followed a female. Had to be led by a woman. Had to be led by a woman. Had to be convinced by a woman. Samson, taken down by a woman. Jephthah, sacrificed a woman, even if it was just to send her off permanently in virginity. Right? That's controversial. Did he or did he not actually kill her? I don't think he did. I think she lamented as a virgin the rest of her life. But there's faulty faith here. Why are these guys in this book? It's a reminder to you and I that God operates on grace and mercy. Listen to what Calvin said. Now, we're not going to get into Calvin theology here, Calvinist theology, but I do want you to hear what Calvin said. And catch this first line. Catch this first line. In every saint, there is always to be found something reprehensible. Let me read that again. I really like that. It sounds intellectual. And if I'm not quoting, I'm not going to sound like that. In every saint, there is always to be found something reprehensible. You know what that sounds like? For there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Why did we place an expectation that God's only going to praise the heroes and not the zeros? Right? I like when he continues. Calvin continues, nevertheless, although faith may be imperfect and incomplete, it does not cease to be approved by God. It does not cease. Listen, here's what it tells me. You and I are going to blow it. And when we blow it, God doesn't wipe the slate saying everything you did, you know. In the military, I was told that one oh shucks, and if you're military, you know that wasn't the word they used, one oh shucks wipes out 10 attaboys. You know what I'm talking about? You got all these great things you've done, and you've got one oh shucks moment, and boom, it cleans the slate. God doesn't operate that way. In fact, if you look at it, all God remembers is the attaboys here. God remembers the attaboys. So what happened with these guys? Well, they stopped the mouths of lions. How many people did that? How many people in the Old Testament stopped the mouths of lions? Anybody want to venture a guess? We got at least one. Got at least two. Samson ripped it apart. Man, that's ugly. Who else? Daniel. And? Daniel, Samson, who else? David, who else? I thought this one was kind of funny. Guy's name's Benaiah. He's cruising around in the snow. You know, he's walking to school uphill both ways in the snow, barefoot. And he falls into a pit with a lion, so he kills the lion. That's all it says in 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 11:22. Benaiah, it doesn't say he's walking to school, obviously. It doesn't say he's walking uphill both ways, barefoot. But the man's walking in the snow, and he falls into a hole in the snow. There's a lion in there. He says, I'll kill that. I remember listening to a preacher talking about Daniel in the lion's den. He said, even if the lion had tried to eat Daniel, it wouldn't have been any good, because Daniel was all grit and backbone. I love that. I love it. Can you imagine seeing some lion? What was that? That was Daniel. Quench the violence of fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or as Evie Hill says, and Kathy's going to get after me, Evie Hill's a black preacher, and he says, Shadrach, Meshach, and a bad Negro. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was, but not a bad Negro. They quenched the violence of fire. They had to have faith in God. And women received their dead raised to life again. You know, I almost called this section because of how I want to interweave Scripture. You know, we've got that recipe, pigs in a blanket, you know, sausage wrapped around with pancakes and stuff, right? Yeah, you just ate. Back off, Joseph. Pigs in a blanket. I wanted to call this Scripture in a blanket, and I wanted to wrap Scripture with Scripture because I see something incredible in a verse we're so familiar with, and I want to weave that into Hebrews here, if you'll allow me to. So in this portion that I called Faulty Faith, Philippians 3:9, and being found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. All of these people, in spite of their faulty faith, were righteous because of their faith in God. They weren't going to get there of themselves. Remember what Hebrews 10:38 says? It's a quote of the Old Testament, "For the just shall live by faith, even when those with faith are faulty." Even when our faith is faulty. All right. That is faulty faith. Now there's fatal faith. And this is a tough section. The fatal faith, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 35 through 38. Others, you know, that we've just gone through the victorious side, right? We've just gone through the, yeah, sign me up, I want to be with those dudes. You know, kind of the special forces of the Old Testament faith, if you will. Now we're going to get to the regular infantry, and these guys don't fare quite so well. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. I really have a tough time trying to quote verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. But let's look at what they're saying here. They said others were tortured. Now, my understanding of going through the commentaries of what this is when they are tortured, the indication is that people were stretched out over a wheel like the skin of a drum, Jim, and then they were beaten to death. They were tortured. Others, not accepting deliverance. Now, I don't know if you understand what's going on here. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. I was caught a story one time of a man who was lost at sea, and his boat sunk at sea. And he's on this little bitty pontoon thing that was floating, and a rescue helicopter came. And he turned to them and he said, "You know, I'm waiting for God to rescue me." And then a submarine came to rescue him, and he turned them down saying, "You know, I'm waiting for God to rescue me." And then a ship came to rescue him, and he turned to them saying, "I'm waiting for God to rescue me." He died. Imagine that. When he got to heaven, he asked God, "Why didn't you rescue me?" God sent, "I sent you a helicopter, a submarine, a ship. What were you looking for?" See, that man didn't accept deliverance. What you see in this passage, that's not what they're talking about. In order for them to accept deliverance, they would have had to make a profession that was equivalent to apostasy. To be accepted, "I'll let you live. All you have to do is deny your faith in the trying God, in the true and living God. Behold, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Deny that, and we'll let you live." And their choice was made. They died. Why? That they might obtain a better resurrection. Folks, here not accepting deliverance does not imply that they refused God's rescue. It means they refused rescue because that rescue would only come from a declaration of apostasy. And they couldn't go there. Let's go back to interweaving Philippians chapter 3. The first portion was of being found in Him. This portion is verse 10, "that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." What they were denying themselves, life, that they may obtain a better resurrection. The Apostle Paul says, "I want to know Him in the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings. I want to be conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Folks, is that you? Is that where you live on a daily basis? Right there in Philippians 3, 10, 11. Well, the passage continues in Hebrews chapter 11. "They had trials of mockings and scourgings." Folks, this is not like standing on a wall and say, "Your mother smells of elderberries." Okay? This was not that kind of mockings. This was torturous. Maccabees, from what I understand, the intertestamental period between the book of Malachi and the book of Matthew, or the book, whichever one was earliest, probably Mark. I think it's Mark. between the New Testament books and the Old Testament books, the 400-year period, where most of us regard as silence in regard to the prophets. Other denominations, specifically Catholics, have books called the Apocrypha or Pseudepia. I can't even say it. They've got additional books in there. And one of the books, Maccabees, explains that when an individual, a mother in their family was tortured, and the second son had his hair ripped off his head so that his skin pulled off. That's the image of they were mocked with scourgings. I mean, I thought the crucifix was the worst you could get, but you know, you can get really close to that when you grab hold of somebody's hair and rip their skin off of their skull. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings. Others were sawn in two. Jewish tradition says that that's how Isaiah died. I never knew that. I thought Isaiah died an old man. He didn't. He got sawn in half according to Jewish tradition. The one who writes Psalm or Isaiah 53, we all like sheep have gone astray. He didn't. He didn't. He got cut in half. Of whom the world is not worthy. And when I hear that, I hear, I go to prepare a place for you. The world's not worthy. I go to prepare a place for you. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know, several football players, all quarterbacks died. And they were met by Peter at the pearly gates. And as they wandered through the gates of heaven, there was a huge house decorated full of Green Bay Packers stuff. And the angel pointed out, as Peter, and the angel said, there's Brett Favre's home. They come up upon a bigger house by the seashore, full of Miami Dolphins stuff. There's Dan Marino's house. They get to this gigantic house full of Pittsburgh Steelers decorations. And the quarterbacks all said, I bet that's Ben Roethlisberger's house. And Peter says, no, that's God's home. That's God's house. I don't know what his place is prepared for me. But I do know this. He said, I go and prepare a place for you. I don't know if it's going to have a weight system, you know, if it's going to have a running track, or if it's going to be stuffed full of double stuffed and triple stuffed Oreos. But God is going to prepare a place for me. And when you're being sawn in half, when your head's being pulled off, your hair's being torn out, when you're being mocked and tortured, those are the things we focus on. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and in caves, but God Christ goes to prepare a place for them and us. Because like Abraham, they seek a homeland. Hebrews 11, we covered this earlier. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. For He has prepared a city for them. You know, we read about these, right? This fatal faith. Do you know more Christians were killed from 1900 to 1999 than from A.D. 29 at the death of Christ to 1899? More Christians died the last 100 years than almost 2 millennia before that. Believers all over the world are dying, standing in faith. More people have died in that time period. I don't know if you read recently, a whole family was cut up in, I believe it was Somalia, somewhere where they thought they had dishonored the Quran. And so the Muslims just went and cut them up and killed them. If you pay attention, you can see it. That's faulty faith. That's fatal faith. But let's look at final faith, verses 39 and 40. And all these that we've talked about, all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, don't you ever stop and sometimes say when you're in the midst of troubles, God, I'm being good. Are you ever tempted to say that when things are, you know, AC goes out, car goes out, you know, job loss, whatever it is. God, man, I've been good. Why aren't you taking care of me? Listen, all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Notice three things. They did not yet receive the promise. Notice that God has provided something better for us. And notice the others will not be made perfect apart from us. Why? Going back to that verse 35, that they may obtain a better resurrection. And I'm going to approach this topic right here in perhaps a little bit different way than many some would. I believe this whole idea of a better resurrection is what we call the first resurrection and the second resurrection. And if you'll join me in the book of Revelation for a minute, I hope to delineate this. We're going to pass through a section that can be somewhat controversial or at least different from other folks. No, we're going to skip that portion. Picking up in verse 4 of Revelation chapter 20 as you get there. I believe this better resurrection is what we call the first resurrection, the better resurrection that they might obtain. In verse 4 it says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on the foreheads on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead, they did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. Watch this. "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power." The second death has no power. So you got this first resurrection and the mention of a second death. And the second death doesn't touch them. And it says that they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. Continuing in verse 10, let's see what happens to what's... let's just continue reading through. "Now when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone." Who was cast where? The devil was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Is Satan throwing a party? He's not, is he? Satan is suffering. "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God." Folks, when this refers to dead, I believe these are lost individuals. I believe these are lost individuals. "I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God of the living, not of the dead." Good, good. "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them." I believe that's the second resurrection. "And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. It's not too bad at this point until you read verse 15. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You see, they wanted a better resurrection. They wanted to be a part of the first resurrection because the first resurrection was a resurrection that physically joined their bodies to their souls in the presence of God. That has not happened yet. That has not happened yet. When a believer dies, death is the separation of this material from what really makes us who we are. This stuff goes into the grave. The soul goes into the presence of God. I don't know what kind of bodily form it's in or what kind of image it is. I just know that the soul goes into the presence of God. And I know that there's a trumpet sound where there will be a uniting at the return of Jesus Christ and his glorious return, where the soul and the body is joined once again. That is a resurrection. That is the first resurrection. And folks, your life counts on whether or not you're part of that first one. Where you spend eternity is dependent upon whether or not you catch that train. You've got to be a part of that first resurrection. That's the better resurrection. Because the second one leads you before the great white throne of God for judgment for sins that were committed. And the end result is you become cellmates with Satan. Who was cast in the lake of fire? The devil who deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they're there tormented day and night forever and ever. In verse 15, "And anyone not found written in the Lamb's, in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire." Was cast into the lake of fire. My hopes for you tonight is that you are tied into that first resurrection. And you know what? That's completely your decision to make. Sounds kind of Arminian of me, I know. But you've got a decision to make. You have to decide, am I going to follow what Jesus Christ has said and done? Or am I going to just go do my own thing? And here's the real crux of all of it. Let me take this down even simpler to explain for those who may be hearing this for the first time. What's happened, the Bible says, is God is righteous, holy, just, perfect, and pure. And for all eternity, God's not going to have any sin anywhere near Him, which would have ruined me from before I was born. Certainly when I got off my college days, I earned my way into hell. Rapidly. Not a problem. Got myself into hell because I had sinned against God. And the Scripture says that my sin separated me from God. And the plan, the intent, the consequence of that is that I would be permanently separated from God. So here I am in college, stoner, not this kind of being stoned. I was a stoner, and I was separated from God. Not because I did drugs, but simply the smallest, simplest sin separated me from God. The only way to reconcile a God who has to carry out justice on sin and a God who wants to love you and me in His kingdom for all eternity is He's got to deal with the sin. He has to judge and punish my sin. And so in order to do that in a way that makes Him righteous, just, perfect, holy, and pure is God says, give it to me and I'll take your sin on myself. And then God the Father pours out the wrath of God on James Torrey. But that wrath is borne by Jesus Christ. So where I should have died and been separated from God for eternity, where I should have done the dead man's float in the lake of fire, God says, no, I will step in and I will bear your sin. And you will bear your sin no more. And so I came before God and said, God, here it is. I'm yours. I'm all yours. I'm not giving you anything and I know what you're giving me. You're giving me eternal life. That's what keeps you out of the lake of fire. But if you're only interested in fire insurance, it doesn't cut it. Because what I told the Lord, He took for real. God, I'm yours. You own me. And for the last 26 years, He has. Fire insurance doesn't cut it. Fire insurance, you don't come to God saying, God, I don't want to go to hell, but I really don't want to spend any time with you. Sorry, there's no middle ground. No middle ground. You're His or you're not. You're saved or you're not. You're living for Christ or you're not. It's that clear. And if you've never made that decision, then see me before you leave tonight. Walk up to me and say, I've been in church umpteen years, but I've never made a profession of Jesus Christ. I've never asked Him to save me from my sin. And you can do that tonight. And you will be a part of that first resurrection. I may still beat you. Because when I hear the trumpet sounds, I'm going to start jumping. It's only going to be a little bit I'm going to beat you by. But when I hear the trumpet sounds, boy, I want to start. Jesus Christ is coming back again. He's coming back again. He's already shown you that death can't keep Him in the grave. Historically, folks, it's an empty tomb. Christ was gone. Christ was gone. Just like He was gone, He said, I'm coming back for those who are mine. Are you going to be part of His? It's faulty faith. It's fatal faith, but it's got to be final faith. Because in the absence of faith, there's the absence of God. For without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For those who come to Him must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. The just shall live by faith. Let's pray.